This gospel message is brought to you by the Reformed Witness Hour, a ministry of the Protestant Reformed Churches in America. A Reformed denomination that strives to be faithful to the Word of God and the historic confessions of the Reformed faith, also known as Calvinism. In love for our great God, we proclaim the Christian faith and life that is founded on God's sovereign particular grace. As God's Word is expounded, we pray that these messages are a blessing to you.
Radio friends, last week we looked at Jonah, the prophet who ran away. We left him in a ship headed for Tarshish, the most remote place in the then known world. We imagined that at first the winds were most favorable, the sails billowed, the coast of Palestine receded in its distance, and perhaps Jonah believed that God would be tolerant of his disobedience. Jonah had received a clear commission from God to go to Nineveh and to cry against its wickedness. But Jonah did not believe that God's mercy should be shown to such despicable pagans. He would not go to Nineveh because, as he says in the fourth chapter, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. In his disobedience, he wanted to push as far away from him as possible all reminders of God's presence and command. Anything that could remind him of his obligations to God, the place where God was worshipped, his word and prayer, his people, he wanted them removed not only from his eyes, but he became belligerent to those things. He ran from the presence of the Lord. We saw at that time that the best of the saints, when left to themselves, are capable of the greatest and most foolish sin. Today, our focus is shifted drastically to the God who would not let go. The whole picture changes in three words, Jonah 1, verse 4, but the Lord. Words which express the sovereign grace of God in the preservation and the restoration of his backslidden children. Verse 3 of Jonah 1 begins, but Jonah. Those words represent our depravity, our sinful nature to choose a way of disobedience to God, especially when the Word of God calls us to something we don't like. Verse 4, but the Lord. Those words express the sovereign grace of God. According to many churches and theologies today, almost everything depends upon man, and very little upon God's election and persevering grace. If that were so, it would have been the end of Jonah. If God's dealings with Jonah depended upon Jonah, God would have said, Jonah, you did it now. You've disobeyed, you've forfeited all right to be called my child, I'm casting you away. But that is not how God works. God had elected Jonah to a task. God had a purpose with Jonah, and God would not let him go and allow Jonah to destroy himself in his sinful rebellion. God would restore him in the way of repentance. But that way of repentance would be hard. Do not abuse the doctrines of grace. Do not play with the seriousness of disobeying God. The way back for Jonah would be slow, hard, and would break him all in pieces. The way of hell is easy. The way of God's grace is blessed, but severe in his chastisements. Jonah, in his disobedience, rebelled against God. Jonah had now involved others, the captain and the sailors, in his disobedience. He had brought them into peril. But the Lord did not let him go. God would bring him back in the way of thorough repentance. We consider then today the God who did not let go. But the Lord, we read, verse 4, sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. That's a very beautiful word of God's faithfulness. The preservation that God employs for Jonah will be a way of repentance. This repentance that God will work in Jonah was due to God's initiative, due to the activity of God himself. That's underscored. But the Lord sent out the wind. Verse 17. Now the Lord prepared a great fish. Chapter 2, verse 10. The Lord spake to the fish. God takes Jonah in hand and says, "You, by the weakness of your flesh, and by the foolishness of your sin, and by your carnal mind, which is sour and bitter against my showing mercy, you have chosen a path of disobedience which will lead to destruction, not only for yourself, but all those who are around you. That's what you did. But you have not silenced my love for you, Jonah. You have not defeated my purpose with you, Jonah. I will bring you to repentance." Psalm 89, the covenant of God is sure, can know no change. Lamentations chapter 3, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. God brings you to repentance. God changes the heart. God's love and mercy tracks us down. God takes the initiative. We see then that God arrests a man who was walking in blatant disobedience, and he does so by taking the initiative, of his own love and grace. As God does this, we also marvel at the diversity of the means in his hand. God calls himself the Lord of hosts, and Jonah had foolishly attempted to flee from the presence of the Lord. But all the creation and all men and all creatures, ocean, wind, insects, all of these are at his command. We see, first of all, that God used the element of wind. The Lord sent out, literally hurled, a great wind into the sea. It blew harder and harder as the narrative continues. Verse 11, "The sea wrought and was more tempestuous, and the captains and the sailors, as they questioned Jonah on the deck, begin to ask, 'Why have you done all of these things?' We read in verse 13 that the sea became more tempestuous. It's as if the Lord says, 'What shall I use? All is at my disposal.' And God sends the mighty wind and the heaving seas. The next thing God used was the lot. As Jonah is on the deck of the ship and they're all eager to find out who was the cause for this storm, they decide that they will cast lots that they might know, and God controlled that. We read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." And so the lot fell upon Jonah. What people call chance, it just so happened. As the sinner is wont to say, "A mere coincidence caught me. I had it all figured out. It was perfect. Just one thing, and who could have known that that would have happened?" You talk that way? The lot fell upon Jonah. Of course it did. God is in his heavens. Deuteronomy chapter 32, "Be very sure, your sins will find you out." And thirdly, God used a great fish. That is translated in the King James in the New Testament as a whale. We're not sure what it was. It was simply a great fish. It wasn't just swimming there, but the Almighty God spoke, controls all things. But still more, we see that God's means were not confined to the brute creation or to the lot, but included pagan men. The men, or the sailors, are the means of God to admonish Jonah. The captain was the means to wake Jonah up, and the sailors on deck were the ones used of God to ask the probing questions which nailed Jonah in his disobedience. How did God do that? How did God admonish Jonah? Did he have another prophet stowed away in the ship to jump out from behind the baggage? No. No, God used unbelieving, idolatrous men to admonish him. Has that ever happened to you? There's a shame there. There's a shame when the church is rebuked by the world, but that does happen. One child of God in the way of disobedience sees less than even the unbelieving world about the consequences of sin. Maybe it was your boss. He's an unbelieving man, but he rebuked you on an issue involving your faith and walk with God. He's come to know you and your principles and your faith. And he calls you into his office and he says, "You can't do that. That's unethical." Maybe it's the neighbor lady who sees that you are very upset. You're beyond consolation. And she says to you, "But you trust in God, don't you? You go to church." There's shame there. Our sins are very serious. Our sins bring shame upon the name of God before the world. Everything is in the hands of God, and sometimes to our shame, God uses the unbelieving world to admonish. Now, God had a process in restoring Jonah to repentance, a process which he repeats in our own lives. I would be very greatly surprised if there are not Jonahs listening to our broadcast today. Perhaps the word of God has come to you or to me. No, it did not come in the way that it came to Jonah through a vision or a voice from heaven, but it came in God's word, a word which called you to a duty which you are not willing to do, or a word which calls you to deal with your sin, or a word which calls you to a certain act of obedience. It comes to you at a point, as it did with Jonah, where we don't want to obey. We don't want to accept that responsibility. We don't want to put away that sin. And so we too go and find our ship and think that we are going to escape from God. Now, how does God work with us? Well, as he did with Jonah. First of all, Jonah was awakened. The point perhaps of greatest tragedy in the narrative of Jonah 1 is in verse 5. When the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man to his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them, Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now why was he asleep? That storm was great. And even if he had traveled 2 or 3 days from Gath-Hepher to Joppa to get that ship, it does not explain physical tiredness does not explain this sleeping in a storm. Why? Well, this was the sleep of a disobedient child of God who's looking for sleep as an escape from the terror of his conscience. Awake, he cannot but feel the terror of his own conscience. Sleep sometimes does what drunkenness can do, or drugs. Jonah doesn't want to wake up to the reality of what he has done. He wants to be oblivious to the reality of his actions. And in the path of disobedience, he will sleep. Because, you see, disobedience is a drug to the soul. It is a sedative. It does what no sleeping pill can do. The further you go in disobedience to God, the deeper your stupor. And the shipmaster's words were abrupt. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise! Call upon thy God, if so be that God will think on us, that we perish not. Wake up, man. Call upon your God. That pagan captain was used to awaken Jonah to a reality that the mariners saw, that this was no ordinary storm, this was the judgment of the living God. Do you know God's first work? The very first work that God will use in your repentance will be to use whatever it means is necessary to hurl into your ears, what meanest thou, O sleeper? What do you mean, father and mother, to cast your whole family into turmoil because of your bickering, yelling, and hatred of each other in front of your children? What do you mean, son and daughter? There's storm brewing in the household. You don't respect, you don't listen, you argue with your parents, you've got bad attitudes, there's bitterness and bickering and resentment because of your sin, and you call yourself a child of God? It is high time for you to awake out of your sleep. The night is far spent. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Sometimes we congratulate ourselves with the ability to sleep in a storm. Maybe you congratulate yourself by saying, yeah, the home is in a turmoil. Parents are all upset, but it's no water, no, it doesn't bother me a bit. You talk that way. You sleep when crashing above you are broken relationships, yelling, bickering, distance, the life of the family subjected to the waves of destruction because of your sin, and you go off to sleep. Wake up. The second thing that God did is he brought an indictment of Jonah's disobedience. When Jonah appeared on the deck, he was singled out by the lot, and a fury of questions came to him from the mariners. They said to him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. What is thy occupation? Every eye was on him. There's a certain irony here. Jonah had refused to go to preach to pagan Ninevites, but in spite of himself, he's going to do exactly that. He's going to preach to pagans now. But they asked him the question, "Why have you done this?" For he told them that he had fled from the presence of the Lord. "Why did you do that?" That was a piercing rebuke. Now suppose yourself to be Jonah. Put that question to yourself. This question was put to God's prophet by heathen men. Did your God provoke you to flee from him? Did he deal harshly with you that you had no alternative? Did he give you a calling without any encouragement to be with you? Is your God a harsh taskmaster so that you can't do what he asks you to do? Why? Why have you followed the ways of the world? Why did you set your heart upon the world, you who know the scriptures and fellowship with God? Why did you do that? Have you found the world's fellowship and sin's wages to be better than God? Produce your reason. Has God been a wilderness to you? Do you have a better friend than God? Have you found his promises unfaithful? Has the world been better to you than God? Do you find something better than God? Bring out the reason. Summon it before the bar of judgment. Drag it out into the light. Why did you do that? You who know God, why? Then the third step in the restoration of Jonah was that God brought him to acknowledgement. Jonah told them what he had done. Jonah confessed that God is the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. He said, "I am a Hebrew. I'm a member of the people of God. I'm a stranger on this earth spiritually. I fear God," he says, "I reverence God." Now, all of that was good, but it came short of a clear and simple word, "I have sinned against God. I will arise and go to Nineveh. I will obey." But right now, Jonah is full of contradictions. Jonah, at this point in his life, is a mass of contradictions. He says to them, "I fear the Lord, but I'm on this ship in disobedience to his command. I'm a Hebrew, a spiritual stranger, seeking the fellowship of God as everything, but I'm running from his presence. The God of heaven made the sea and the dry land," he says to the sailors, "but I'm running away from this living God." You see, the backslidden Christian is a mass of contradictions. The child of God overtaken in a fault is the most contradictory thing on the whole earth. The beauty of the Christian life is obedience. But for a child of God to walk in disobedience is to bring a mass bundle of contradictions. The full repentance of Jonah will be learned in the belly of a fish. Jonah did not reach the bottoms of repentance, the depths of true sincerity of a genuine repentance on the deck of the ship. No, he must be cast into the sea. You see, God's purpose in Jonah was to restore him to obedience. God's purpose was not sacrifice. God's purpose was to bring Jonah back to where he went wrong. God's purpose with Jonah was not that he be drowned, though he deserved it, but that he go to Nineveh. Repentance leads to obedience. But even stronger measures than the storm and drowning at sea were necessary for Jonah to be taught obedience. God would teach him that in the belly of a fish. The pagan sailors asked Jonah, "What shall we do unto thee?" Oh, what could he say? Could he say to them, "Repent of your sin and turn to Jehovah and serve him like I do"? No, he couldn't say that very well. His disobedience ruled that out. Well, could he claim ignorance? Could he say, "I don't know, give me an oar and let's row"? No, he knew exactly why they were overtaken by this storm. But what could he say? Could he say this? It's very obvious what we must do. God has called me to go to Nineveh, and I must obey my God. Turn this boat around and point the bow in the direction of Nineveh, and all shall be well. The sea will be calm. Did he say that? No, he didn't say that. He said, "Take me up and cast me into the sea. Then the sea will be calm." Now, there's an acknowledgement there. There's even the acknowledgement that he deserves death. But you see, God didn't call him to die. God called him to obey. Repentance is not just when you are awakened and indicted and acknowledge your sin and even come to the point of saying death would be justice. Repentance is more than that yet. It's the hardest one of all. Go back the long way to where you went wrong, and this time, obey. That's where God's grace must lead us. And sometimes death is easier. Sometimes we are brought by God to see just how far down we've gone, and the consequences are going to be lifelong, and the guilt is upon us, and we say, let me die, it's easier to die. Cast me into the sea. But God will not have that. No, Jonah, I'll bring you back over many miles in a fish's belly, back to my command, and I will teach you the blessing of obedience. God says, you see where you got off the road? There is where you must go back. Do you see yourself? Do you walk away from God? Do you say no to God? Listen, the way of disobedience to God is cheap. But the way back you cannot find, you cannot buy it. It is of God's grace alone. In His mercy and in His grace, He leads us back. He gave His Son to forgive all of our sins and to ransom us from all of our own folly. God shows His mercy when He arrests you and me in our sins, when He stops you, when He indicts you, when He calls you, my son, my daughter, obedience in love to me. That's the path that will give you blessing and peace in your soul. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we pray that it may illumine our hearts and be written upon our hearts. Through Jesus Christ do we pray. Amen.
The gospel message you have just heard was sponsored by the Protestant Reformed Churches through its radio program, The Reformed Witness Hour. We hope that you have been edified and encouraged by this message. If you would like more information about the Reformed faith or the Protestant Reformed Churches, feel free to visit our website at reformedwitnesshour.org or email us at mail@reformedwitnesshour.org.